Have you ever had a perfect plan to accomplish something, a goal, and you had all the details ready to go? You ever been in this place? You were planning to do something, or you were planning to build something, or you had a plan for your job or work, or maybe you were self-employed and you thought, this is how my grand plan is going to work out, right? And then it didn't work out how you thought you had it planned. In fact, I think we would all admit we've had it happen more often than the other way around. Like, you have the plan and it actually goes to plan. And you know, for the believer, and I've thought a lot about this in my own life, as I step back at 40, almost 47, as I step back and I look at where I've been through in my life, if you had asked me at 17 or 18 where I would be at 47, I mean, first of all, it's hard to even think that way 30 years ahead, let alone 3 weeks, right? Or 2 days or 1 hour. But this wouldn't have been the plan. This wouldn't have been, and this was not at the forefront of my thoughts. And so often God does things, in fact, probably more often than not, does things differently than we plan for. This goes back to James, right? Our man's plans don't, business doesn't always work out how you think, and all of those things. But I want to tell you today that God had a plan, and he still has a plan, right? God's plan has always gone according to how he said it would. In other words, our plans often go differently. Sometimes they go astray or awry because of whatever reasons, and our plans don't work out, and we have great thoughts. We have things we think we're going to do, but the plan that God had, centering on his son, and you'll see the title, Becoming One of Us, and I mean becoming human flesh, becoming one of us, it actually happened. It did come to fruition. And all the things that happened as a result of when Jesus Christ came several thousand years ago to this earth. And I want to remind you, here are two things we talked about. I know it's been 6-8 weeks ago before Christmas. The last couple of verses leading up were this. For as much, verse 14, as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became flesh and blood. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. That happened. Verse 15, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He freed us from the bondage of sin and the slavery to sin. That's happened. Now you understand what I said at the beginning. Aren't we glad we're Christians today? Not because we want to say we're better than those who aren't. I'm not saying it that way. I'm just thankful for the Lord Jesus. And we need to stop and rejoice today. Thankful that the plan of God happened as his word has said it happened. And we sit here today rejoicing because of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And I think it's good to just step back and sit in your offices or your chair, Janet, or the place that you think a lot, and just sit and rejoice and be grateful today. And we can do that here corporately. And I marvel at what God has done in my life, not realizing or recognizing what at 47 that I would be doing this, or even at 37 I'd be doing this, not realizing and recognizing all the things that have unfolded in my life. But it's all because of God, and I just want to thank God today for that. Jesus Christ became human flesh. That's what we're talking about. He came to secure our redemption. He came, today we're going to learn, to be our high priest and deliver us from the power of temptation. You know what? You can live victorious life. Do we always? Absolutely not. But we have the power to do it because of Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you that today. We're going to have a few points. The last point will be the communion part. Number one today, let's just get into it. Christ became like one of us, became human flesh, The Bible tells us in this chapter, the writer of Hebrews, verse 16 specifically, he did not come as an angel. Look at verse 16. And for verily, or truly, he took not on him the nature of angels. And you'll notice in the authorized King James here, him the nature of is in italics. That's been added by the translators to try to perhaps give an idea of what the original was trying to say. I'm going to say that I'm not sure that that translator addition is the best way, but I'll come back to that in just a second. It says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In other words, he didn't come to this earth as an angel. I'm just going to say this as easily as possible. He didn't come as an angel. He became in human flesh. Mm-hmm. Now, there's more to it in this verse. I understand that. But that's kind of the base of what this means and what it's saying. But you'll notice this phrase, and I want you to specifically see, it's mentioned twice, took not on and took on. You see it says that? He took not on something. He didn't take on it being an angel, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And that phrase took on is a well-known phrase. It's a well-known meaning in the Greek. And here's the idea. It means to help or to assist. And it's often translated with that idea in mind. In other words, Jesus did not come to this earth to take hold of or to assist or to provide aid for angels. He came to this earth to provide aid for the seed of his people. He didn't come to save angels. He came to save human flesh. And as far as I know, you might think that you were an angel at one time. And you might think today you're an angel. But I got news for you. We're not. We're humans. And today, we know that Jesus Christ became one of us to save us. Hallelujah. He did not come to save angels. He did not provide assist or aid to the angelic beings. And I've got proof. You can look in, and I've got a host of verses. I won't give them out here, but if you want more about where this Greek word is used, and it is often used in the Gospels, or it's used a few times in the Gospels, this idea took on or did not take on in relationship to the angels, it has the idea in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus, listen, assisting those who were in need of help. In other words, when we look at some of the gospel passages in Matthew 14 and Mark 8 and Luke 14 that I have listed here, you look at that same Greek word and it is a demonstration of Jesus assisting others. So I think the idea here is, at least it's my belief, it's not just that he didn't take on a nature of an angel, and that it's that he came for a reason, and that is to assist us. And you know what? We needed assistance. We need assistance. We need help. And I'm not just saying physical assistance. I'm talking spiritual assistance, spiritual help. Jesus Christ came to help us for that reason. Now, you notice here it says he took on him the seed of Abraham. He was a Jew. He is a Jew. Okay? There's no other way of saying it. Now, there is a possibility that this could be more than just referring to the physical seed. Okay? It is possible, and I'll leave it for you to decide this. Commentators are mixed. I could understand it both ways. But if we take just the normal reading, I think it would indicate that he became a Jew. Okay? But there is, of course, as we know, back to the Abrahamic covenant, it said through this line, right, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And I want to think that that's what this is. I can't be dogmatic, but I believe that out of that, all of us have been assisted by Jesus Christ coming, not just to the Jewish race. And yes, he was a Jew. I'm not minimizing that. He came, and he came for his own originally, right? John chapter 1. He came for his own, but his own did not receive him. And we know in the Gospels, and we know in the epistles, that it was opened up for all. And aren't you glad today? Because most of you aren't Jews. Jesus Christ came to assist you. Amen. He came to help you. Not angels, us, be grateful today. He became like one of us. And so there could be a spiritual sense, like Galatians 3:29 says, that shows through Abraham all the nations of the world are blessed. And as we look at this first part of the book of Hebrews, and we might ask ourselves, if Jesus is God, why would he want to become like one of us? I've often pondered this. Why would he want to leave there to come to here? Why would he leave that location and that place to come to this world? Well, Jesus came to redeem mankind, not angels. Jesus came to offer forgiveness for us and not for angels. Jesus became like one of us. The book of Hebrews is telling us to suffer for us, to die for us, and what we learned last time, to make inoperative the power of the devil, to free us. And yet, friends, this passage tells us there's more. There's more. Because Jesus Christ became human flesh so he could come to give help and aid mankind, listen, in our sinful distress. Over and over, the scripture says we were in distress spiritually. And I've read these verses, and you know these verses, but I'm going to read them again. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, that's all of us, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were children of wrath. We were children of disobedience. That's why Jesus Christ came. He came for us, for that group, for us, all of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5. And you talk about preaching the gospel to you daily. These are the verses we need to remind ourselves of where we came from. What we were before this, before we are now, what we become in Christ. Preach this to you on a consistent daily basis. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows or demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he only did that because he became like one of us. He didn't stay up there. They could say it that way. He became like one of us. He became man. Philippians says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But there's so much more here. Look at verse 17. Christ became one of us to be our high priest. Verse 17 says, wherefore in all things it behooved him, or behoved, but that's a form of behooved, him to be made like unto his brethren. So continuing that same theme of what he just said, he became like his brethren, flesh and blood. And I'll explain what that word behoved or behooved means in just a second. That he might be, listen, a merciful and faithful high priest. In things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. What does it mean that Jesus, it behooved him to be made to become like one of us? Well, the word means, in the Greek, it means to owe or to be necessary, to ought. In other words, it was completely necessary that Jesus Christ become human flesh like us, because it was us who needed help. Angels didn't need the help. I mean, well, you say, well, there's bad ones and they need help. Well, they're always going to be bad. There's good ones, they're going to be good. But humans needed help, and Jesus Christ became like one of us, and he came to be our high priest. Let me tell you today, not any ordinary human would suffice to do this task. In other words, I couldn't do this, you couldn't do this, and nobody else that you know personally on this earth could do what Jesus Christ did. This isn't just somebody down the road. Your neighbor that seems so good, that helps you with everything. Or the person in the, whoever, that you is your closest friend, that has been there in thick and thin, been through every physical distress that you've been through at your, wherever you've, whatever you've encountered. It can't be that person either, because why? They are a sinner just like you. They're a nice sinner. They're good on the outside, so to speak. But inside, what does Romans tell us? What does Ephesians tell us? And so there had to be someone that became human flesh, but was different than the friend down the street, or your closest sibling, or your closest family member, somebody who would help. It was, listen, any human can sympathize with us in certain areas. And even some can empathize. They've gone through exactly what you've gone through. But it's only Jesus Christ who went through them all. It is only Jesus Christ who completely understands everything about us. It is only Jesus Christ who understands our limitations, our weaknesses, our struggles, our fears, and our feelings. Jesus Christ is alone qualified to fit this role. You say, well, Jesus Christ is perfect. We're going to address that in just a minute. And he's sinless, and you're correct. Don't get me wrong. You are correct. But I'm going to tell you today, Jesus Christ experienced it all. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired, he was tempted, and he went through the death of a cross for your sin. He experienced it all. You might say, I've experienced it all. I've seen it all. Have you ever heard someone say that? Have you ever heard somebody say, I have seen it all? Or maybe somebody will joke and say, well, I thought I've seen it all, and then there's something new. Well, that tells me you haven't seen it all. Because you just found out something new, right? Or we've experienced things we've never experienced before. Let me tell you, there's no human being that has come close to experiencing everything. And some of you have experienced hardships. I've listened to Joe tell me about Vietnam. He's told me about multiple times that he should have died, but he missed it by a day, and his fellow soldiers did die. He's told me about the bad things of Vietnam and Agent Orange, and Bob's brother has been affected by Agent Orange. And how some of his fellow soldiers died at 40s and 30 years old because weird things happened to them. Bad physical things because of whatever they were impacted by over there. And I don't understand all of that. But he often wonders, why do I live till 80, but some of my friends died in their 40s and 50s? Some of us can say we've experienced things that others haven't experienced, and that's true. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ knew, listen, about being despised. Yeah. He knew about what it meant to be rejected. He knew what it meant to be about falsely accused. And he knew about being placed before a corrupt government and religious officials out of ill-gotten gain. And we know it, as I've often said, because that prisoner that stood or was on the cross next to him said, this man is righteous, we are not. We deserve to be here, he doesn't. If a criminal can say that, knowing they should be receiving this punishment about a man who they witnessed his life was perfect in everything he did. This man went through it all. He went through everything. And so as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we see that everything about sin, listen, Jesus Christ went through. Now he didn't sin, but did he not experience the consequences of sin? The wages of sin is, and did not Jesus Christ die? He went through, did not Jesus Christ suffer? Yes, we suffer. But he suffered not for his own sin, but for your sin, and your sin, and everybody's sin, and my sin. And yet we think we're so good, don't we? We think we're so up on it. We're righteous and we're good in and of ourselves. No, Jesus Christ was. He felt and he endured the pain of our sin. And he took that sin and suffering and he went to the cross for us. You know 1 Peter chapter 2. And maybe we should stop and read it, even though we probably don't have the time. I'm going to read it because we need to be reminded of what Peter wrote about his Savior. For even hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile back. Can you imagine? Can you imagine trying to be attacked in the way Jesus did and not trying to get a little upset and reviling back? When he suffered, he did never threatened, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare, carried away our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripe, literally singular, ye were healed. And so Jesus went through all of this. But notice this verse back to Hebrews chapter 2. There is something very specific that it is said here. It became necessary that he became like one of us to be made like his brothers or his brethren, to become human flesh. But listen, it says here that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, we aren't going to take a lot of time on what this means because this is expanded on later in the book. So we're going to detail this out later. But when you think of high priest, I'm just going to briefly lay this out for you. When you think of a high priest, what do you think of? We think of the Old Testament, right? We think of the high priest. We think of the Aaron. We think of the high priests. And of course, we can maybe think of the high priests in the New Testament, the Ananiases and the ones that caused Jesus so much issue and grief. But I'm thinking of the Old Testament economy and the function of the high priest is specifically during one day of the year, right? We think of the high priest specifically, mostly for one day, and that is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And the high priest, can I say it this way, was a middle person between Israel as a whole and God. And we won't take much time here to discuss what he did on that. I think you're all familiar with what the high priest did, what he had to do to prepare, and you can read the passages in the Pentateuch about this. But he would be the middle person between the people and God for the purpose of reconciling the relationship, can I say, back together for another year. A corporate thing here going on. Not the daily sacrifices, not the offerings that had to be for sin and trespass offerings, not talking about that. This was for the nation as a whole. And there had to be a pouring of a blood sacrifice. He had to go into the Holy of Holies and pour that over the mercy seat. And there would be, listen, no atonement for that next year. Or maybe it was for the prior year, actually. But there was no atonement for sins. There was no reconciliation to God and no forgiveness for the sinful acts of the people without the action of the high priest. And if he didn't do it a certain way, exactly how things were mentioned and written down, he faced certain death. This was a serious of thing that in Israel's calendar, that could be. And if you look at Leviticus chapter 16, it details all about this. And so there is a picture of something to come. This was done as a picture. And now we find in the book of Hebrews, we find that the picture is the shadow is pointing to who? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ sacrificed. There was lots of sacrifices going on, right, in the Old Testament economy. By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews tells us, on the cross and the shedding of his blood during that time, Jesus Christ became our high priest. And perhaps the event outside of the cross itself that screamed this truth was when that veil was torn top to bottom. Could you imagine what those priests would have been like at that moment? Who weren't allowed to see inside there? Weren't allowed to go in there? to see that Jesus Christ himself opened the door. In other words, we don't have to go to any priest to offer sacrifices anymore because Jesus Christ paid it all. It's done. He's our high priest. But notice, and again, we'll come back to talk much more about what it means that Jesus is our high priest, because the writer will expand on that. But Jesus wasn't just a high priest. The verse says he was what? A merciful high priest. Aren't you glad Jesus is a merciful high priest?
Amen.
The word merciful here means to show leniency, compassion. It does have forgiveness with the idea of it, but it is specifically compassion, especially to those who have offended. Friends, you and I have all offended a holy God because of our sin. Jesus Christ has compassionately, and I'm going to say this is an active word. This is not some passive sit back down, you know, let it come to you. This is Jesus in action. And the word merciful here is compassion in action. It is mercy that has been extended to those who have offended, and it is where God sees the miserable results of our sin. And look, you know what he does? He looks at us in pity. And he acts accordingly. And what did he do? He sent his son. That's the action. And what is his son's action? He died on the cross for us. He shed his blood for us. That's action. This is action, compassion on those who deserved the lake of fire. We deserve way worse, let me tell you. But in stepped a merciful high priest. The word mercy then has both compassion or pity in it, but it also has an active element to it. And I wish I could describe to you what I think mercy looks like, but I don't have time. I have an illustration. I've mentioned it before. Maybe I'll come back to it when we come back to the high priest idea. But I don't think we really have a good grasp of what mercy means. Because what we think of mercy and compassion is being kind to somebody, you know, bringing them a loaf of bread when they're hungry. That's not what this idea of mercy is. It is much more than that. It is bringing a loaf of bread, can I say it this way, to the person who just did something horrible to you. That's God's mercy. Because he actively, compassionately gave us somebody, Jesus Christ, who were enemies of him. So think of your worst enemy and giving them a loaf of bread. That is about the best way I can describe it. And so this word mercy here is probably equivalent to the Hebrew word hesed. It means God's gracious faithfulness. It shows God's unreserved kindness towards us, not just as people, but us as sinners. And our condition was total demerit against God. It was in that condition. We had nothing to offer. God reached down to us. He looked at our sin as a whole, and he gave us the opportunity through a merciful high priest to be reconciled to him. Hallelujah. But there's more. Notice that it doesn't just say he is a merciful high priest. Second of all, it says in this, as a descriptor, it says he's a faithful high priest. A faithful high priest. Jesus Christ never once failed. Never once failed in anything that he did. He never failed in his ministry. He never failed in his speaking. He never failed in his miracle working. He never failed in any of his actions. He never failed in speaking the right words. He is faithful and he is reliable. He is someone that is worthy of a person we can trust because he is reliable and faithful in every single action, word, thought. And I'll tell you what, I'll be honest. I have a hard time trusting people today. Now, maybe you can. Maybe you have no problem trusting, but there is a lot of craziness going on. And it seems like there's a lot of it in the church. There's a lot of Christians that are so-called Christians that are not very trustworthy. Mm-hmm. And the neighbors, I mean, it's just, and Lyndon, yes, Lyndon. It's like, who can we trust nowadays? You know, you think you can trust somebody that's a Christian, right? You think you can trust the pastors. You think you can trust the leadership. And then you hear the stories. You think you can trust the manager of the store. You think all of these things, but it seems like in America today, trust is kind of going out the window. It's really hard to trust people. But I'm going to tell you today, as Christians, I can tell you there's at least one person that you can trust. It may be harder and harder to trust civilization and other people and other humans, but there is a human you can trust. And it's someone who's been always faithful, reliable, and trustworthy. And it's Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thankful that while we may struggle with trusting others, especially in this society of all that's going on, we can trust Jesus. Thirdly today, the last part of verse 17, Jesus Christ not only became one of us, he became human and not an angel. He became one of us to be our high priest. He became one of us so we can be reconciled to God. Look at the last phrase. It says, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. When Jesus Christ died, when he extended his mercy and grace and he became our high priest, when he became a human and not an angel, when he came to aid mankind in our sinful distress, when he died on the cross in our place and took the punishment for our sins, it culminates in the truth that we can be reconciled to God. By the way, God doesn't reconcile to us. We have to be reconciled to him. What is the word reconciliation? Well, it's in your notes here. The word reconciliation means to appease, to forgive. Now, here comes some big theological words. Don't be scared of them, but they're not always easy to understand. I got that. To make propitiation, to expiate. And I know most of you haven't gone to Bible college, don't have degrees, and that's okay. I'm going to tell you today, Jesus Christ came to propitiate for the sins of the people. And the idea here is that those who believe on Jesus will have their sins taken away, and I'm going to be more specific, removed. Let me explain it this way. In the Old Testament, the sins were taken away for a year. And guess what? The high priest had to do the next year. Hebrews tells us what? He had to go back in. And Leviticus. Every year, it had to be repeated. But this high priest that came died once for all. That's it. You know what? Jesus Christ will never have to die again for our sins because they're not just taken away. They are removed. They aren't just covered. And I think it was my dad that always used this illustration for us. He'd put a word, a sin on the board, blackboard. I remember this in school. It's about the only thing I remember. No. And he would show that he would put the eraser over the word sin, and that would show the sins were covered for a year. But when he pulled the eraser, you know, a year later, so to speak, sins were still there. But then he would show what Jesus Christ did. He erased the word sin. Jesus Christ took our sin away. It's done. It's finished. And he has no need to come back to do it again because it was fully, completely done. And God was satisfied with what Jesus Christ did. And so the idea here, I believe, is that those of us who have believed on Jesus will have their sins completely removed because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And I'm going to say, I believe Jesus Christ died for all mankind. John 3:16.
Amen.
1 John 2. but only those who accept and believe by faith will have their sins forgiven. Hebrews 10:4 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could not actually take away sins. And when that high priest offered atoning sacrifices in the Old Testament, those sins that were forgiven for a year, he had to do the process all over again. But Jesus, through his death on the cross, through his work as the high priest, completely removed sins. So listen to me, the wrath of God does not fall upon us of those who have been forgiven. And so his atonement doesn't just cover sins, it removes them. And I believe we are not under sin's penalty of condemnation anymore, or under the wrath of God, because Jesus paid it for us on that cross. And so we have a person, don't we? We have someone, I'm saying a capital P. I'm saying someone who became like us, who became human flesh, who is perfectly qualified, therefore, to forgive and to have atoned for our sins. Because of his character, because of who he was and who he is, he was qualified. And Jesus is the only one that can say this: I made it through every temptation unscathed. He was victorious in every trial, in every situation, in every attack, and he was victorious over the cross. We certainly have a merciful and faithful high priest who is qualified because he has identified with every part of our sins. And he has suffered and made propitiation for our sins through his perfect sacrifice. Would you join me, and hopefully Annette's still here, yes she is, in singing number 212, Nothing But the Blood, as we transition into our communion time today. Let's sing number 212, Nothing But the Blood. I'll just have you remain seated. Nothing But the Blood, number 212. There's one last thing I want to share with you today, and it's verse 18, and I'm going to keep it short here. But as we transition into communion time, as we think about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us, and we remember today the broken body of the Lord Jesus dying for us, and the shed blood to make atonement for our sin, look at verse 18. It says, and it's our fourth point today, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. Number four today, Christ became one of us to deliver us from the power of temptation. What made this man qualified to become our high priest? Well, the verse tells us. It says it right here. He hath suffered being tempted. You know what? Angels cannot do this. Jesus Christ can serve as our high priest because every test he was put through, he passed. And he overcame the greatest of all tests. Now, you might argue today, well, how could you pass a test if you didn't go through it? In other words, you didn't sin. Some will argue that. Some will say, well, if you say he didn't sin, and we agree, he didn't, then how did he really experience everything? Because we've experienced it all because we've sinned. Like that's some badge of honor. It isn't the badge of honor that some might think it is, let me tell you. I'm going to say this. You can agree with me or not. Hopefully you do. But I'm going to say this. Overcoming the strength of the temptation to sin is more powerful than succumbing to the sin itself.
Amen.
Let me repeat that, and it's in your notes in case you didn't catch that. Overcoming the strength of the temptation to sin is more powerful than succumbing to sin. Jesus demonstrated he had the power to defeat sin and any temptation to it. He did not. Notice it's in all capital letters. He did not have to become a sinner to empathize with us. Rather, he was perfectly qualified because he did not sin, and therefore he is our perfect high priest. And I'm going to tell you today, I don't know about you, I think you'll all agree with this, I am glad he is our perfect high priest. Amen. Because if he wasn't, we'd be in a lot of trouble. And so do these Jewish believers, and I would say to some across, around the world, maybe not to the American church, but to many around the world, they could relate, could they not, to persecution and trials? Maybe not quite like us, frankly, but to many around the globe today. But to the Jewish believers who had become to faith in Christ now and were facing the old ways and the religious leaders and the Judaism and all that had become and all the persecution then under Rome that they would face as well for becoming Christians, they, as we know in the book of Hebrews, were going to face persecution. They would face their fellow Jews who tried to persuade them back into Judaism. That's what the book is telling us about, and telling them, don't do that. It's not the place to go. They would face the Gentile rulers. They faced the attacks of the devil and trying to persuade them from following Christ. And I want to tell you, who was it that faced all of those things? Himself. Who faced the religious leaders? Who faced the Gentile Roman rulers? So you know what the writer of Hebrews is saying? There's one that you can trust who already went through what you're about to go through at a much greater scale, if I could say it that way. And it's hard to, for one person to, I mean, what they're going through was going to be bad. I'm not minimizing that. But the writer of Hebrews is saying we have one that's faced it all already. Gentile problems? Oh, yeah, Jesus did. Roman rulers? Yes. Jewish religion? Yes. Jew people that were stuck in? Oh, yes. And so God's purpose in these temptations was to show that Christ did indeed face temptation. He did. Just like we do. Yet he did not yield to the temptation. He was sinless. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is where we find our hope. This is our hope. Because of what Christ has done, and I will say is continuing to do, right? We can confidently turn to him, Hebrews 4, verse 16, in time of need. So Jesus Christ has the power. He is able, it says here. Notice that phrase, he is able, he has the power, he is able to meet our very needs. And Jesus can succor, or a word that means to aid, to help, to give assistance. That's what Jesus Christ does for us. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help, to aid those who are tempted. And I'll tell you what, I love that we're the body of Christ. And we need to help each other, but we are nothing without the head of the body, right, who is doing this every day. Mm-hmm. And this also tells me that we now can live a victorious life. We do not no longer have to be just choose sin, Romans chapter 6. Because the power of sin has been defeated. And who is in us? Jesus. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That's where victorious Christian living. And I believe personally, I do agree that Jesus Christ is within us, but it's the Holy Spirit that is daily, as we go under his control, gives us the opportunity to live victorious Christian lives. Do we fail? Yeah. Absolutely. But aren't you glad for 1 John 1:9? We can confidently and boldly go before our merciful and faithful high priest, because through identification with humanity, even in suffering, Christ fitted himself superbly so as to be worthy of the confidence of every believer. Let us pray.